Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, good morning as we begin our services today. It's good to be together as we worship our great and glorious God. And it is good to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and our lives. We're going to start off by singing Joy to the World. And so let's continue our worship. Joy to the World, number 194, as we sing. In that first verse where it says, and heaven and nature sing. How does heaven and nature sing? Exactly. Very good. The Bible also says that the whole earth groans and travails until that day. And it was Jesus who said, if the disciples would keep silent, even the stones would cry out. And so everything is created to bring glory and honor to God. And so may we do that as we continue to worship today. Jack, would you continue our time together in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Well, we do have a new memory verse, and I think we've had this once before. And so if you have memorized it previously, it should come back to you pretty quickly. It is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and there are 4 weeks in December for us. The little verse cards are available for you. And so let's get together And then we will hear from you if you're ready to say it today. Ready? Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Anybody ready today? Amy? All right. I thought, okay.
Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Good. Anybody else? How many of you maybe have memorized part of it before or seen it on Christmas cards or such? Yeah, it handles Messiah. Yeah, yep, exactly. Well, let's say it one more time, and then we'll go to our next song. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By the way, just so you know, in the original writings, when the inspiration of Scripture took place in the Hebrew language, there were no word separations and punctuations. There were only a few. So it may very well be that if the consistency throughout this verse with the double mention of at the very end, I'm talking about, so there may not be a comma between wonderful and counselor. So it may be wonderful counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so just as a side note, and so I think the separation may come when I believe it was Jacob, what is your name, as he's wrestling. He said, why do you ask since it is wonderful? Or is it Manoah? Which one is it, Manoah or Jacob? Is it Jacob? Okay, homework. So somebody can check me out. All right, our next song, and not found in your hymnal, but it is in your bulletin as an insert, Ye Merry Gentlemen. It is not in your, yeah, it is in your bulletin. It should be. It's interesting where that last verse, many now do eat the face. And even back the time when this was written, and I'm not sure exactly when, I think some say that this may have been a carol that was all the way back in the 17th century from the English origin. But even then, doubtful things. That's our topic of study for this morning as we continue this series on biblical basics. We have kind of, I was looking back on the first initial outline we gave, and this was to be August 24th. But that's okay. It's good to have good discussion and questions, answers, and such. And I don't know if I'll get through it all today, but we may have to go to part two. But how many of you enjoy things are defined as black and white? Things are either right or wrong. There's no doubt about it, right? Well, I think all of us can attest to the Christian life, right? Well, the reality is there are some gray areas. So what does a believer do when Scripture does not either condemn or condone a specific matter? And when faced with such matters, how do you know whether you should or should not? These gray areas or doubtful things have created much controversy throughout church history. And God would have us to identify from His Word what these doubtful things truly are and how to properly deal with them. So in so doing, we will develop a further unity of the body of believers and uphold a godly testimony to those outside the church. Now, while there will be differences of opinions, there must not be divisions, disharmony, and destruction over these differences. And questions about meat offered idols, there are two major sections where the Apostle Paul deals with these doubtful things. And part of it is cultural, part of it is associational. We'll look at that as we work it down through. But the main one that he dealt with, now by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, 10, and the first verse of 11 all deal with this matter of meat offered idols, doubtful things. Romans 14 also deals with doubtful things and gets into days that are observed, days are not observed and such. And so even back in the day, right off the start in Christianity, there were some doubtful things. And they had to deal with these things. And they had to wrestle with them. Well, here's some modern day examples for you and me. Playing pool. I remember back hearing my pastor. And with playing pool, it was associated with the bar scene for him. And therefore, when he would play pool, he just said, you know what, it just brings me back. And I don't think I should do it. So he was with somebody and said, oh, you know, pool table, let's play pool. He said, well, I don't think so. And so the one who said, well, let's play game of pool, he understood, okay, let's do something different. Eating at a restaurant that serves alcohol is good for one, but not for another, who was saved out of an alcoholic background. And there are some who will not go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. Is that wrong? Is that okay? Homeschooling is acceptable for one family, but not for another who believe it's necessary to be salt and light in a public school. Wearing no face covering is embraced by one, but not for the one who has health issues. Wednesday evening service standard from one church, but small groups meet in another church. Other areas include, which the Bible never addresses, is certain styles of dress, insurance, head coverings, contraception, TV viewing, social media, music choices, Sunday school, youth camps, political views, blah, 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 blah. On further we go. All right, so with that being said, let's take a look at some terms right off the start. There's three terms, they all start with an L. Two are the extremes, and one is the balance. The first word is legalism. And if you look in your Bibles, can I ask somebody to take Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? All right, Mary. And then Galatians 3, 1 through 5. All right, Jonathan. Paul writes to the Galatians dealing with this issue called legalism. Now, is legalism a word that appears in the Scriptures? No. So it is a term that's given on the basis of examining the practice and given a term for it. So Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Mary, please. And then let's go to 3, 1 through 5, Jonathan.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, by the healing of the king? Here.
Okay, so what the Apostle Paul does is he deals with this controversy with more of a works salvation type of method of getting to heaven. And this has been something that was practiced or preached or even promoted by those who were of the Jewish persuasion. And many of them just could not get away from the fact that you can't curry favor with God. You can't know God personally without keeping the law. And there were some who took Jesus' words, because remember, the lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, keep the commandments. I am. Well, no, you're not. I think it was the rich young, yeah. And he said, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Well, he couldn't do that. So he was not manifesting a love for your neighbor, which was the second major section of the law. And so there were many in that particular day who emphasized and stressed the keeping of the law. And that's where legalism has come in. So in other words, there is a forced requirement upon people that the Bible never says. By the way, how did the people in the Old Testament get saved? How did they get saved? By faith. Yeah, remember it says about Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So anybody who gets saved, whether Old Testament, New Testament, they all get saved the same way. By putting faith in God's provision for the sacrifice necessary to atone for sin and to give everlasting life. Faith is the only method, the only way that a person is going to get saved. Now, when you look at it, when you look even further at Galatians, the laws and regulations are insufficient to provide redemption. That's what he calls the weak and beggarly elements. And the rites and rituals are ineffective to ensure salvation. So legalism can spill over into what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were not only telling people how to get saved, but they were telling them how to live. You've got to live your life according to these rules and all these restrictions and all these rights. And so if you don't, you are not saved. You can't be saved. Matter of fact, Paul had to deal with this, as well as James and Peter and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, where there were those who went up to Antioch and they were spreading the false notion that you had to be keeping the law, you had to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. Now, that is not the case. And so when it comes to doubtful things, that can be something that even works into Christianity. I know there are times where I've been called a legalist, okay? By the way, if you have biblical standards, you're not a legalist. If you have, and you're following biblical rules and regulations, you are not a legalist. You are upholding the Word of God. If that is the case, then God, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, would be the biggest legalist, because they have imposed certain rules and regulations, but they are all based on the Word of God. In other words, the only way you're going to get saved is through faith. There's no other way. That's a rule that's set down in baptism. It's only by immersion. There's no other way. Marriage, it's only between one man and one woman. There's no other way. So there are a lot of rules that are implied and imposed by God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles. And what we want to do, though, is make sure that we are ascribing to exactly what God says. Because if indeed we start imposing, like say, for instance, my own personal standard, I have certain standards, right? So I was at a pastor's breakfast this past Friday. And, you know, some of the guys talk about, you know, church ministry and certain things that are trending and everything else on and theology and so forth. And they all joke with me because they know I still preach in a suit and tie. Now, if I would say to them, you guys are totally unbiblical. How dare you not do such a thing? What's wrong with you guys? I would be imposing a standard upon them as some regulation that is necessary for their spirituality or for their salvation. I can't do that. Okay, that's just one example. So there are certain things where if the Bible isn't clear, I can't impose that upon someone else. Now we'll learn about principles and precepts.
I just think it's interesting because we've been called legalists because we believe in a literal 7 days of creation.
Yeah.
We've been told that God, they don't want to put God in a box, he can choose evolution. Okay. Anyway.
Well, can I just address that for a minute? That is something that happens very frequently, that we take what the Word of God says that is implicitly and explicitly true, and we kind of inject our own hope and thought to make God say something he didn't say. Like creation, for instance. And there's a lot today in regard to theological trending that says, no, can't be 7 days. The word yom, which is the Hebrew for day, in other places means epoch, time, or era. Well, it's a very difficult thing if you're going to take in the evening and the morning were the first day and alter that to mean like an epoch of time or some long extended day. And well, people didn't live to 900. That's just the way in which there's an expression. Let's take the Bible literally, because if the Bible is inspired and God says it, we have to accept it. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I say legalism is the Christian term for tolerance.
Ah.
A lot of times that is thrown about that you're called a legalist because they want you to tolerate. Them.
Yes.
And
yes.
So we can't have a standard because we're going to be called legalists.
Yeah.
We have to be tolerant.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that we should be a legalist. I understand that we can tend that way.
Yeah.
But, you know, faith without works.
Exactly. Yes.
So there's a balance.
Yeah. Well, the big trend now is that we all need to be so full of grace. Grace this, grace that. Now, I don't deny that. But there are some things that are downright clear that we're okay to have a standard. We're okay. Now, if indeed there are preferences, that's what the Pharisees did. You see it right up here. Because Jesus said to them, unless your righteousness shall exceed that of the Pharisees and of the scribes, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And when he says exceed, he's not talking about quantity. You got to have more. He's talking about the actual quality. Because the Pharisees took the word of God and they made it up to be like 613 different commands. And that's why when they came to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And what we find is the legalists will say, you've got to add works, 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 works. And you also have to do, even if your heart's not in it. Do you know where I'm? Yeah. Go ahead, Rochelle.
Just to clarify for me, you define legalism as enforcing works as requirements for salvation.
Yes.
And even as we talk, we're going off into clothes we're wearing and things. Is it just a term that's getting used more broadly?
It is. The strictest, even Webster's dictionary, I have in my note, dictionary, the doctrine of salvation by good works. And that's the 1880 version, I'm sure the 18... was the standard, the 1827 or whatever. But even he put in there salvation by works. Now what's happened, to Rochelle's point, this word legalism has morphed. And so now it is identifying any individual Christian realm who would impose a certain standard. Okay? That's why our church, oftentimes, you talk to people and they've been saying, yeah, Pastor Troutman, he's a legalist. He requires a dress standard. No, I do not. Where'd you get that from? Or you have to do this, or he preaches works, and there's not much room for grace. Where does that come from? I want to preach the Bible. Even Jesus himself, he scolded the Pharisees. You look at Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he listed the various things that they were doing, imposing on others, that was not what God said. But I don't. If somebody says you're a legalist, I said, no, I'm not. In the strictest sense of the word, it means imposing works as a necessity in order to be saved. That's not, we don't do that. But because in our society and in certain theological circles, it has almost gotten to the place that anybody who has any standard whatsoever. And that's the thing, because we're living in a very casual society, and Christianity is getting very casual as well. But God's word and God's standards, areas of black and white don't change. Rosemary.
I'm hearing that we need to say, what do you mean? How do you define legalism? And that would sort of things out right
from the start. It would, yeah. And then some people say, well, legalism is anybody who has standards. And then you can go to the next direction, what kind of standards you mean? Because God is a standard. I mean, the sun always rises in the east. And it always sets in the west. And God has a standard, 24 hours in a day. That hasn't changed either, because if you go to the day-age theory of evolution, you'd have to then alter the actual rotation of the earth on its axis, which would mess up gravity and all kind of other things. So on the other hand, Jonathan.
Say, like, everybody has standards, whether they acknowledge that is true, you know, like,
yeah,
some people that, you know, are like unsaved individuals, I guess is more what I'm talking about, where they're like, oh, you know, that's the Bible just tells you not to do anything. I said, well, what are some things that you think are wrong to do and why?
Yeah,
like, when you boil it down, they still, like, they may not have. I guess you'd say they wouldn't follow things, obviously, biblically, but like,
yeah.
Oh, yeah, they would agree that it's wrong to kill or that it's wrong to steal. Okay. Some people don't, but no, I've had some people that are like, well, it depends on, you know.
Well, see, now, you bring
my truth and all that sort of thing, and I'm like, but most people, even unsaved individuals, do have a certain, like, even, like
a certain terms of,
yeah, like, even in regard to, you know, sexual things, like,
yeah.
Oh, okay, they know it's, you know, they may not have a problem with somebody doing this or that, or, you know, divorce,
right.
Remarrying, and yet they can see what's wrong, but yet they can still define something wrong as their girlfriend cheating on them.
Yeah.
You know,
it goes to what your mom was saying, the word tolerance. So, now listen, catch this for a moment. The one who says, well, you've got all these standards and you've got this and you've got that, therefore you're a legalist. All right, so if you want me to extend to you the courtesy to label me that way, then would you allow the courtesy for me to label you in the same way? In the spirit of tolerance? Oh, no. See, what we're doing is defining things according to our own standard in a very selfish manner. So that's the one. Legalism, more on that later. Number two, license. License refers to engaging in activity, disregarding biblical instruction and lacking sensitivity to fellow believers. License. We won't read the Exodus 32 passage, but that's the situation where the Israelites, wilderness wanderings, Moses up in Mount Sinai, they're getting impatient. Moses doesn't come down. And by the way, this isn't too far into their journey. I think this is only 2 months into their journey out of Egypt. And they come to Aaron and say, Aaron, we don't know where Moses is. It's God's. So they cast off their rings. And they make a golden calf, much like the papal bull from all the way back in Egypt. And it says the next day was a feast to the Lord. All capital letters, to Jehovah. And they rose up and they did this and that, and they ate and drank and rose up to play. Rose up to play is a euphemistic way of saying they were engaged in illicit sexual orgy type activities. And that's license. That's taking something from the Word of God and running to the extreme and saying it's okay. And they could justify it. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it's probably one of the sadder verses in the New Testament where it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so one extreme, legalism, ultimate works, salvation, standards, this and all that. On the other hand, you have license, where it means I can do whatever I want. A lot of people fall into this. It almost like a Catholic mentality. I don't know how many of you had this happen, or maybe you know people who did, but on Friday, they'd go to confession so that after confession, they can go to the bars and they'd be okay. It's like, isn't that presuming upon God's grace? And Paul, he writes to the Romans, what shall we sin all the more so grace can abound? No. God forbid. So license is just as bad and just as wrong as legalism. Some people, though I know better, I'm going to do it anyway. Because this is the very popular among Christianity, I will use that word loosely. God wants you to be happy. Do you ever hear that? God wants you to be happy. And I'm like, can you point out where in Scripture that is a priority over God wants me to be holy? Yeah, happy, but holy. If I'm holy, by the way, if I'm holy, I will be happy. If I pursue happiness, I may not be holy. And then others, well, I'll confess it. This is popular, too, among young couples. Well, we're getting married anyway, so we'll just engage in sexual activity because we're getting married anyway. Or God will understand. Oh, I wish I'd have a dime for every time that phrase was uttered. All these things are putting God in a box to an extent that we are de-emphasizing God and we are delegitimizing God while we're legitimizing ourselves and our activity. A license to sin? No, God never gave us a license to sin. I've heard it put this way. God sent Jesus, and our Savior died so that we'd be free from sin, free to sin. And so, again, this seems to be like that opposite spectrum end for legalism. Also, this, if your God lets you do whatever you want, and your God is really you. Yeah. So is there a balance in all this? Yes, there is. It's called liberty. Christian liberty. Again, the word legalism, not found in the Bible. License, yeah, I think it is when you look at liberty. Liberty is used in Scripture. It refers to enjoying whatever Scripture neither condones nor condemns with a clear conscience while not causing others to violate their own conscience. Now we're getting into a whole different realm when you get into conscience. Let's look at some of these verses, and it'll help us to define a little bit more what liberty is. Acts 10, 13 through 15. Gary, Romans 14, 14. Alex, 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Michaela, 1 Corinthians 10, 29. Jim, Galatians 5, 1 and 13. We'll do that. Jack, and then 1 Peter 2, 16. 1 Peter 2, 16, Rosemary. Let's read these all in a string. And then we'll help further define. Here's where the rest of the lesson will deal with liberty, okay? Because dealing with doubtful things is a matter of what we call Christian liberty. Dealing with doubtful things should not be something that is a license to sin, nor should it be a legalism to enforce standards that aren't there, okay?
So let's take a look. Acts 10, 13 through 15, please.
And there came a voice to him,
"Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common."
Okay, so for Peter, now the illustration for Peter is the Gentiles are going to be included in this new program that God has instituted, the church. And they're going to be amalgamated, Jew and Gentile together. That was totally different under the old covenant where it was Jewish, 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 Jewish. Okay? And so Peter is being taught a lesson because he is black and white. Jews only, black and white. So God says, "Rise, Peter, kill him." "I can't do that, Lord." "Peter, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." Second time, "Rise, Peter, kill him." "Nope, can't do it." Peter's favorite number is three because the vision came down three times. And so finally he gets it. He had a hard time accepting that, which was new. Going on, Romans 14, 14.
"Persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean."
Okay, so he says there are neutral things. However, to some people in their conscience, it may not be necessarily neutral. Meat offered to idols? Some person says it's just a good choice cut of steak. Others, it's associated with idolatrous worship. Okay, it's just a piece of meat. Going on. 1 Corinthians 8:9.
"But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak."
Ah, so you be careful that if whatever activity you engage in, that somebody else has a hard time in their own conscience being able to accept it, you could stumble them into sin. This is where liberty now is going to show itself. And next we'll look at three major ingredients. 1 Corinthians 10:29.
"Conscience, I say, not thine own, but for the others. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?"
Okay, so he says conscience. That is what is me. So don't you judge my conscience. Don't you bind upon me that which is yours, but I'm sensitive to this. It's something I cannot do. Okay. Continuing. Galatians 5, 1 and 13, Jack.
"Stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one."
Okay, so even to Kathy's point and Jonathan's point, your liberty is not to be used as a means by which you are imposing on even somebody else. You use it out of love. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Peter 2:16.
"Have conscience sake."
Yeah.
I need to back it up to 15 to make it.
Go ahead, please. Yeah.
"For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants."
Okay, so here are a couple of points in regard to this whole Christian liberty issue, and many of these verses dealt with this. So Christian liberty may deal with association. That's what I just used, eating or not eating meat that was used in a pagan religious sacrifice. Christian liberty may deal with the issues of preference. This goes back to Romans 14. When it came to observing or not observing a specific religious holiday or holy day. Christian liberty may deal with the issue of context. And that's where we earlier talked about the dining, and the pool playing. Christian liberty may have issues with culture. You go, I've gone on certain mission trips and been in certain other cultures, and you come in, all the men are on one side, all the women are on the other side. That's a cultural thing. Men wearing or not wearing a suit, that's becoming a cultural thing. Somebody jokes and says, "Pastor, you probably wear your suit as pajamas." No, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. But But there's where I can be lighthearted about some of this, because there are certain cultural things. And now, by the way, we're in America, so there are American cultural things that we'll have to abide by and consider, as opposed to what they do in other countries.
So, with regards to this culture thing, what about young men piercing their ears?
Yeah, that...
Does that qualify?
That would be... That would both be association and culture, too. Because what's it associated with? Years ago, when men wearing piercings first came out, it either identified them as a pirate or gay. It really was. That it started out there. But it's morphed since then. You can go to other areas, like not just piercings for men, but other piercing areas for ladies, or when you get to tattoos, or you get to, that's cultural. And now let me ask you a question. Can a culture degrade and degenerate into absolutely unholy practice? Yeah, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And so that's why we are to be careful. Now, there are some who say, I don't have a problem with it. My conscience does not. Okay, so where in the Bible, there is Old Testament practice and there are Old Testament principle where you don't cut yourself. You don't do certain things. Now, is that binding us into the New Testament? I'm hoping I can get a lot of things that will unfold here, but if not, we'll pick it up next week. The other thing, what Warren Wiersbe said, now I put it in your notes here, because when you look at Christian liberty, you get to what's called the weaker or the stronger brother. And just look at your text box for a moment. Two kinds. Strong brother is the believer who finds no problem with exercising his choice to engage in gray area practices without violating God's word or his own practice or his own conscience. Okay? He might be considered the strong. Not because he is better, but he's come to a conclusion, he's come to a resolution. The weaker brother is the believer who finds a problem with exercising his choice to gray areas, activities, practices, and he doesn't want to violate God's word, his own conscience. Now, it's interesting where in 1 Corinthians 8, the weak and the strong follow this. But in Romans chapter 14, it seems like the definition is switched. And I think he does that purposely, because there are some cases where you're going to be a strong brother, but there's also going to be some cases you're going to be a weak brother. And so Wiersbe, he's a commentator, wrote this: both the strong believer and the weak believer need to grow. The strong believer needs to grow in love. The weak believer needs to grow in knowledge. To gear the ministry of a Sunday school class or a local church only to the baby Christian is to hinder their growth as well as the ministry of the mature saints. The weak must learn from the strong, and the strong must love the weak. And so he says there's a compatibility. That's why in the opening introductory paragraph, the very last line, the exercising of, if you will, when it comes to gray areas, it must not lead to division or disharmony or destruction or damage within relationships, especially within the church. With that being said, some say, wait a minute, doesn't Paul say 1 Corinthians 9:20? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:20 for a minute. Just go there for a moment, because this is a verse that's often used in regard to license. 1 Corinthians 9:20. And he says almost the same thing back in chapter 6. Look at verse 19 here. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's the key verse that goes right into verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law. As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, but not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are more without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Doesn't that mean he uses his Christian liberty in whatever way necessary to reach people? So if I am going to reach the community, the drug the drug dealing community, the drug using community. Then I go down to Kensington, Philadelphia, which is a big drug area. I start doing drugs to reach the drug people. Or the people who have to use cursing and cussing and every other word. Well, then I better start speaking like them so I can reach them. Or if I want to reach the people who are in the bars, I go and sit down and pal up and buddy up and have a few beers, slam down a few beers so I can reach them. I want to reach the stripper for Christ. It can go to extremes like that, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul recognized his freedom in Christ, but he chose to regard himself as a bond slave to Christ for the sake of men and for the sake of the gospel. Remember, Christian liberty is grounded in love for others and not self. So in ministering the gospel, he then accommodated his mentality and his method of ministry to the group, not the sin. However, in doing so, he did not change the method. He compromises morals. So, and you consider what he writes in the following verses, which we'll get to. Okay? So, your hand...
Following what you just said, I don't listen much to this, but I had heard an interview with a young man from one of the colleges down south where many are all turning to Jesus, so they're claiming. And two young college boys said that they were going to the bars to reach the lost there. But in listening to the fullness of the testimony, they said we would go to the bars and not drink. And those that, you know, the other college kids that were drinking might say to them, how is it that you're happy and having fun and you're not drinking? So again, unless we go in and see what they're doing, we don't really know. But I get your point. The other one is about the stronger and the weaker. I don't know, it just so strikes me, and I've had it used upon me in a sort of a condescending manner. It just seems so divisive, like a class. We're strong, you're weak. Wouldn't it be more for us to consider and allow that, again, the Holy Spirit works through us often with our conscience?
Yeah.
So to judge someone's conscience,
we aren't judging another person's conscience. That's not what this is about. What this is about is using the biblical... That's the biblical terminology that Paul uses in this. And that, but you're going to see why that is so important. And it's not a judgmental type of a thing. It is not meant to be divisive. It's actually meant to be unifying. And let's...
It is often used as a, I'm
your... Well, it can be, unfortunately. And that's a sad, that would be a sad thing. That would be a carnal thing. And that's not what it was intended to be. And so... But even in our case, shame on any of us if we would look down our noses upon anybody who is weak, or if we are convinced that we would be so haughty. No. Humility. And that's why we're now looking at the biblical principles here. I saw hand in hand.
In the Bible, you talk about that it's divisive, that it is God, that you might, it's thinking of something about father and mother, like you.
Well, Jesus did say he did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. And living for Jesus Christ is going to. Now, I think that's in the context mainly of the salvation. Those who get saved are going to live in such a way that it's going to almost create division just by virtue of living for Christ.
What you just said, mm-hmm. Living in such a way.
Yeah.
Because it injures their conscience. That's something that, maybe that's the way the Holy Spirit is working in their life, because they see something you have and they don't.
Well, that is so true, but on the same...
Now
some people can justify their quote-unquote weakness and play victim. And therefore, don't judge me, therefore, don't correct me, therefore, don't, I'm growing. And they've been 20 years in this kind of activity, and they've not. But a lot of people will use that. They'll use that to identify their own insecurity and make it security for them. But that's not what Christian liberty does. And that's where that toleration, that sensitivity comes in. Jim?
You're talking about liberty. And the elder, I can put one into the examples, letter of the law.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I've known Christians that sit there and they engage in adult beverages. They said, really? They said, well, the Bible says, be not drunk.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm not getting drunk. I'm having a casual drink. Yeah, but so once you introduce that and find the alcohol into your system, it is changing. Mm-hmm. And then with that, the what you others see, you see that you're leaving a bad example and all, but you know, you're letter of the law people.
Now we're getting into some real specifics, because that is one area that has entered into the realm of quote unquote liberty for some, license for others, and legalism for another. Can you hold that thought?
Absolutely.
Yeah, but you're right. But who read, was it Romans 14, 19? And to Linda's point, don't use your liberty to judge another person's conscience. Because maybe you don't know what exactly is going through their lives. And what is it that shapes the conscience? Your background, your influences, your upbringings, your culture, and all those things. I'll give a case in point where we had a very active young adult group back when I first started going to the Faith Baptist Church in Lebanon, when I got my heart right with the Lord. And they would gather together after the services and go to different places. And one of those was Pizza Hut. And, hey, Dan, you want to come over? I said, no, thanks. And somebody recognized that there was something, because I just came of a lifestyle of worldliness, which included alcohol. And I didn't want to go to a place that would bring those associational things back and cause me to just, I don't think I would slam it down a beer, but it was just that whole atmosphere. And when they learned that, oh, go over to Funk's restaurant, that's just across the street. And that was one of those cases where Christian liberty, my sensitive conscience, and they had no problem with that because they weren't going to drink. They didn't have that associational or that cultural matter. And to them, it wouldn't stumble them. It wouldn't. But if I would go there and this is just too, it would stumble me. And therefore, they took it upon themselves to decide, nope, we'll go over here. And I appreciated that. And I grew out of that. Today, I can go to, you know, different places, but I won't buddy up to a bar. I won't do that. But there are some people who still can. I know some people who will not patronize any place on a given Sunday because they just don't feel that that's right to cause somebody else to have to work in order to miss church. Yeah. It depends on your culture. It depends on your background. I grew up in that Pennsylvania Dutch country, which is very strong Brethren, Mennonite, Amish influence. And there were a lot of things culturally that they would do or not do that spilled over into my conscience. Okay. So there are three basic elements in regard to Christian liberty you have to remember. And the highest one is this. Liberty prioritizes the love for fellow believers. In other words, if there is an area that's not black or white, if there's an area of a doubtful thing, love has to be prioritized. And this is going to even Kathy's point, Jonathan's point, and a couple of others. I cannot do what I want because that's what I want, when it's going to impact a fellow believer in Christ. If I love that fellow believer in Christ, what is the definition of love, by the way? How would you define love? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. You go to weddings, you hear it read. But it doesn't necessarily give a definition of love. It gives the description of love. How does love manifest itself? Love is active. It's not just verbal or passive. I could tell Dawn all day long, I love her. I could tell her 30 times a day I loved her, but if I don't show any corresponding activity, she could wonder. You say it. I don't see it. See, love is active. By the way, love can be shown without even being said. Love is unconditional. It's not just when it's convenient or comfortable. See, love is unconditional. I'm not going to practice love because I want what I want or I like what I like. It's it's looking at others, which is sacrificial. You're going to look at this morning's message about Mary. Her love for God comes out really strongly. You look at last week's message, Pastor Jared Park, all or nothing. Biblical love is sacrificial, willing to give up. Love is purposeful. It's not just superficial or flippant. It can even be corrective. If I love somebody who is in error, I will correct them. Not imposing my standard, but taking the word of God and showing this is what God says. Now some people, and we're in a day and age where, and if you use the Bible, don't use the Bible as a weapon against me. God is a God of love. What are you talking about? God wants me to be happy. Okay. We need to be teachable. Love is consistent. It's not selective or discriminating. No favorites. So when it comes to these doubtful areas, when it comes to areas that are not black and white like we showed earlier, love is a priority. Love is prioritized. Look at what it says here. In regard to Ephesians chapter 4, which is a good ministry philosophy statement the Apostle Paul gives. We are building each other up in love. If I truly love somebody, I won't. Okay? I've talked to and I've dealt with, like in marriage counseling and other places, and I said, you know what? There are benefits of marriage that are only for marriage. And if you truly love each other, you love her, you love him, then you're going to want what's best for each other. And you're going to willingly give up what maybe you want in order for the other. You see, that goes to even Kathy's point, because the ones want you to love them. You've got to love me in my weakness. You've got to love me in my indiscretion. You've got to love me because I believe I'm doing right. But they don't. Okay, so then have a love for me in my love for the Word of God and my love for your soul, because what you're doing and what you're behaving is inconsistent with the remaining part of Scripture. Biblical love, and I think it was Galatians 5:13. I think it's... are you still in Galatians 5, Jack? I think it's verse 13. Okay, if you can go back to Galatians 5:13, because this really will help. This is the watershed for determining not do that which is doubtful, which is gray. Biblical love. Well, verse 13, could you read that for me?
Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Yeah.
By love serve one another.
That's one of the defining marks of whether I should or should not do something. Especially when it comes to a relational thing, husband, wife, or parent, child, or even in a church. Kathy, I saw another hand. Kathy, and then.
Thinking that love. Talking about all this, part of love is corrections.
Yes, sir.
If I love my children, I will.
Yes. Yeah.
Yep. So that's where this gets sticky, because when I go to somebody maybe and I say, hey, you know, what about this? And then they throw the legalism flag. So I think that's where it gets a little punchy.
It does.
Sticky sometimes.
Yeah. Oh, and it could bristle. And it could be. And then you try to explain, and it already, if somebody comes with their mind made up, it's
like when I talked to Jeanette, you know, talked to people, talked to people, were like, oh, well, but you know, you can't tell them that's wrong, because I'm like, well, as a parent now, I understand even more. Like, sometimes there's things that I have to tell him that he can't do, mm-hmm. out of the love for him. Mm-hmm. It may even, you know, maybe something that's hard for me to tell him not to do, like looks mm-hmm. fun or whatever, but for his safety. What not, yeah. I have to tell him. Yeah. As a parent, that's not unloving, even though he's unhappy. After I tell him, no, you can't jump off of that. Yeah. It looks fun.
Yeah.
But no, you can't.
Right.
And yet, in his mind, in his understanding. He's like, sure. He's thinking, how did that happen?
Well, that's sometimes what happens with us with God.
Right, and that's
or one with the other.
That's yeah.
Well, scripturally speaking, if you withhold the rod, you hate your child. That's Proverbs. So if you withhold correction, that's a demonstration of withholding love. And so, by the way, one other thought about this, and that is the standards we uphold is not to make us spiritual, but it is born out because we are spiritual. Why do I do what I do? Not because I want to become spiritual. If I do these things, I'll be spiritual. I do these things because it's already part of who I am as a believer in Christ. I am holy, therefore I need to live holy. Jesus himself, greater love is no man than this, the man laid down his life for his friend. So we're going to have to stop there. Just know, if you're not going to be able to be here next week, the three areas that must be used to determine whether things are acceptable, unacceptable, right or wrong, good or bad for you when it comes to doubtful things: love for others, unity of God, glory of God. And that has to be the lens through which you view your activities, or the filter through which you sift. And if it doesn't, if it's not going to have a love for my fellow believer, already then, nope, can't do it. But if it's a love for my fellow believer, but doesn't add to the unity, which I don't see how, if I do that's going to disrupt or disharmonize the unity of the body, I don't do it. And then when it comes, if it takes away from the glory of God, I definitely can't do it. Now, there it becomes what people are determining. Yeah, this glorifies God because I say so. What is God? All of it has to be predicated upon the fact of what is God saying. We're operating on His death. We're operating on His word. We're working through His Holy Spirit. And if I'm wrong, I've got to accept that. I've got to be teachable. And in heaven, thank you. Lay towards us the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, yeah, living this Christian life and in relationships with others and different cultures, different associations, different activities and such. Oh, I pray that you ever help us to be wise and loving, contributing to unity, and ultimately doing it all to the glory of God. Bless as we fellowship and as we get into the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. We'll pick it up right there next week.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.